and good morning to everyone who is joining us on a regular basis. It's a real pleasure and a privilege to be here, especially on Easter weekend, and especially as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. It's amazing that line, isn't it? The man in dazzling apparel saying to the woman, "He is not here, but has risen. You won't find a body in this tomb." This morning, as we do celebrate the Easter weekend and celebrate especially Easter Sunday, a question that I want to ask is this: how essential is the resurrection to the Christian faith? How essential is Jesus' resurrection to the Christian faith? And to do that, I want to be based in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 20. But before we begin, why don't I just read verses 1 through 8, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He's writing to them on the occasion, or in this chapter particularly, because they had been led to believe that the resurrection of the people in the church wasn't happening, and he's writing to them to correct that. But as he does, he corrects them on their view of the resurrection of Christ too, by connecting the two. Anyway, in verse 1 through 8, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." So let's read down to verse 11. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The words of the Lord through Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Easter event. We thank you, Lord, that we can be here today worshiping you and thanking you for Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you made these things happen by your power, motivated by grace, as an act of reconciliation, as a way of reconciling with us. Lord, we come every Easter and we are overwhelmed by the cost of grace, the cost of reconciliation. But we are equally overwhelmed by your power and the very thing that you have accomplished for us in Christ's death and resurrection. We, Lord, are so thankful for what we have and who we are in Christ. We pray today, Lord, that as we meditate upon the resurrection, as we celebrate the resurrection, as we ask, is this essential? Would you impress it upon our hearts, Lord? Would you tattoo it upon our hearts in a way that stimulates our faith, brings us to worship, and fuels our life of obedience and faith? Lord, would you help us to be impressed once again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the thing that gives us hope, the very thing that shapes our faith today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue to celebrate Easter this morning, I want to begin again by asking a simple question. The question is this: could we have finished on Friday? Could we have finished our Easter celebrations on Friday? Could we theoretically, functionally, whatever it looks like, celebrate Friday, Jesus' death on the cross, and come here today forgetting about the resurrection, forgetting about Sunday, and still have all the vital aspects of our faith in place? Could we concede the resurrection to the materialists, to the Marcionites, to even the Muslims, and still have the gospel in place? Is the resurrection essential? Is the resurrection essential? Now, the reason I want to ask that question this morning, the reason I want us to sit on that question this morning, the reason I want us to camp in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning is because after building in chapter 15 this unbearable tension as it relates to the resurrection and pressing the Corinthians to apply the logical conclusions of what they're thinking, in verse 17 he says this. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He's saying if Christ has not been raised, your faith is an act of futility. Your faith is worthless. You know, commendable faith, he says, without the resurrection, but it is of no moral value. It is of no eternal value. It is of no relational value. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. It is futile. He goes on, if Christ has not been raised, you are yet to be saved. This is remarkable. This is a remarkable claim that he is making. He's saying if the resurrection didn't happen, if Sunday didn't happen, then Friday is of no value to anybody. Your faith is futile and you are still in your sin. You are positionally standing before God on your own merit, bearing personal responsibility for your own sin, which is a terrifically terrifying prospect in light of the holiness and justice and righteousness of God. Paul is impressing upon the Corinthians and impressing upon us over and over again, but highlighted by this verse particularly, that the resurrection is absolutely essential. To the point that he's saying you have no gospel without the resurrection. There is no gospel. You know, and in that sense, if we apply this truly, if we can say that if we are committed to finishing on Friday, then we can just go home. You know, we can just go home. We can entertain the kids with the Easter egg hunts. We can eat the hot cross buns. We can enjoy our long weekend because being here is of no value to us. If Sunday didn't happen and we finished on Friday, then we can forget about the Easter story. We can forget about the gospel. We can forget about our faith entirely. He's saying to have Easter Friday without Easter Sunday, to have Christ's death without Christ's resurrection is the equivalent of having a waterless lake. You know, we think, well, maybe we're only taking one element away. We're still maintaining the rest, but he's saying, no, you're actually changing the character of what you're seeing. It becomes a barren, bare piece of land. If we finish on Friday, we finish with our faith entirely. Jesus died in vain, our faith is in vain, and there is no good news. He's saying that generically, and he's saying that personally. The resurrection is essential. If Christ has not been raised, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins. There is no gospel hope without the resurrection. It is absolutely essential. The question building from that this morning that I want to ask is this. If the resurrection is essential for any person's gospel, or for the gospel in general, how essential is the resurrection to you? How essential is the resurrection to you? And you might ask that question generally speaking. You know, like I can sort of appreciate this Jesus character, this Jesus person, this Jesus man who walked the earth and said good things and performed wonderful acts of healing. But I get to the end and I say, well, the resurrection that is beyond the scope of what I can believe, that is beyond the scope of my ability to believe in what these men are writing in these Gospels. And we say, no. Prepared to take the good man, but unprepared to take the resurrection. We can ask that question more specifically, though, as those who believe, how essential is the resurrection to you? Are we people who celebrate Friday but have functionally forgotten about Sunday? Do we live by a malnourished gospel? Have we forgotten the essential nature of Sunday where we see Jesus rising again? You know, I was thinking about this week, the essential nature of the resurrection and the fact that Sunday is of so much significance that Paul can say, without Sunday, you have nothing. And I was thinking about this week, and I was asking myself the question, how do we share the gospel? Or how do we even speak of the gospel to ourselves? You know, we often, don't we, major on Friday and we say, Jesus came and he died on the cross and he saved us from our sins. But how often do we take that next step and we take it to the point where we say, Jesus rose again? Do we have an appropriate weightiness on Sunday as we do on Friday? We often, I think, would be guilty of under-realizing and under-applying the resurrection. But Paul presses us to see the essential nature of the resurrection and to apply it in all of life. It's what he's doing for the Corinthians, and that is what he is doing for us. Do we under-realize the resurrection? Do we under-apply the resurrection? I know not all are guilty of doing so. I know not all do generally, but the rest of the sermon today, I want to see Paul respond to this by teaching us how to correct an under-realized appreciation of the resurrection. He's helping us to see the essential nature of it. If you've got your Bibles open, have them open at 1 Corinthians 15, and especially in verses 1 to 8, because there we see Paul begin to correct an under-realized appreciation of the resurrection by reminding them to remember the full gospel account. In verses 1 to 8, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to remember the gospel. He's saying, remember when I was with you. Remember the gospel that I preached. Remember the gospel that you received. Remember the good news by which you stand. Remember the good news by which you are being saved. So what I want you to remember is the gospel, the basics, the fundamentals. See, after a year and a half of being with them, preaching to them, pastoring them, shepherding them, caring for them, seeing them come to belief, after a short time, it's obvious that they're in danger of forgetting the basics of the faith, falling away from their faith. They're experiencing something of a spiritual dementia, which of course we are all prone to do. So he says, remember the gospel. And as he does after that, he rearticulates it for us. In verse 3 to 8, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. He's reminding them there that this is a carefully preserved truth, reliable and to be passed on. This is a rabbinic formula for saying, this is history, this is truth, and I'm passing it on as a reliable package to you. But he's saying, this is the only thing that I really wanted to teach you. Then he gives them a snapshot of the gospel by re-articulating or reiterating an early creed of the church. He says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Christ was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. See, Paul is correcting there their misaligned understanding of the resurrection or their underwhelming, you know, explanation of the resurrection by just reminding them that the gospel story includes the resurrection. And it essentially includes the resurrection. He's reminding them, of course, that the Easter events are part of the bigger gospel story, the broader redemptive historical story. He's reminding them that all these things happened according to the scriptures. That's why I wanted to read those verses this morning, because this did not come out of a vacuum. This was promised. This was delivered. Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's resurrection. And in this snapshot, in this creed, he reminds them that the death and burial of Christ are vital to the gospel. Yes, Jesus died, the only perfectly innocent criminal, killed by the professional Roman death squad, substituting himself in our place, the only man who did not deserve death. Yes, he took on the curse we deserved, because we have gone against the law. Yes, he paid the ultimate price on our behalf for people who seem determined to reject and rebel against God. Yes, Jesus was buried in Joseph's tomb for 3 days. But yes, Jesus was raised on the third day. He was raised by God on the third day by the power of God, vindicated, conquering death, proving that he is the Son of God, showing that God was satisfied with his sacrifice. He presses this home, reminding them that there are a few essential elements to the gospel, and the resurrection most surely is one. Remember the creed. Remember what I taught you. Remember the gospel. He continues to press this home by reminding them and us that this resurrected Jesus was witnessed by many, many men and women. Cephas, James, the 12, 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then Paul himself. It's worth noting there as Paul shares some of his wonderful testimony that he is one of the men who did his utmost to kill the church. Yet he encountered the resurrected Christ himself and was turned around, becoming or moving from being a persecutor of the church to becoming one of the most fearless preachers of the gospel at that time. He corrects their underrealized appreciation for the resurrection by reminding them to simply remember the gospel. The essential elements to the gospel, which hang together, are reliant upon one another, and cannot be removed lest the gospel disappears. The second thing that Paul does is he reminds them of what life would look like if there was no resurrection. He's corrected them by reminding them of the full gospel account, the basic creed of the church. The second thing he does is reminds them what life would look like if there was no resurrection. And again, he corrects their underrealized appreciation as he goes. In verse 13 to 19, if you've got your Bibles open, he begins by saying, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." And then he goes on to point out the futility of life, even for those who believe, if the resurrection didn't happen. And of course, verse 17 is in there. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. But he keeps going down. He says, if Christ has not been raised, my ministry is utterly pointless, to the point that I have misrepresented God. He's saying, my ministry is not only fruitless, I'm putting myself in a dangerous position by misrepresenting God. He's saying, if Christ has not been resurrected, verse 18, then your loved ones have perished. In their culture, they had three basic ways of understanding what happened to people after life. There was the main one, which would argue that people were disembodied, free from this flesh sack once they died, and they would go as spiritual creatures to this special place. The second one was that there would be a hazy rebirth. The third one is that nothing would happen. In a sense, what Paul is doing here is he's saying, without the resurrection, you can have what your culture believed. You can have your materialism. You can have your nihilism. Because if Christ has not been raised, even the ones you love in the Lord have perished. He finishes it, though, in verse 19 by driving this home. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are most to be pitied. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your life is pitiable. Your life is pathetic. Your life is of embarrassment to you. If we hope in this life only, if we assume the resurrection of Christ has not happened, if we assume we have no resurrection for ourselves, then we of all people are most to be pitied. He corrects their under-realized appreciation by saying life in this world is not good enough as Christians, as those with faith, if we do not have the hope of the resurrection. Yes, we have joy. Yes, we have hope. But we are also called to give our lives as sacrifices, as servants for others. And if that is, the resurrection is not true, we are all people are most to be pitied. What Paul is driving home again and again and again is the essential nature of the resurrection. And he is reminding them again and again and again, you can neither live theoretically without the resurrection nor experientially without the resurrection. Our lives are hopeless, dangerous, pitiable if there is no resurrection. As he takes us to the logical outworking of no resurrection of Christ, he finally finishes and breaks into the point by bringing relief in verse 20 when he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It has happened. He is risen. Praise the Lord. We are not in our sin. Our faith is not futile. Ministry isn't pointless or dangerous. Our loved ones haven't perished. Our life isn't pitiable. And we have eternal life and hope in him. And that's why we gather together on Sunday and say, he is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, the fullness of the gospel is something of utter beauty. The fullness of the gospel is something of utter worth. It is everything to which we hold to and stand in and hope in and look to for our eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to fully grasp what it means that Christ rose from the dead. We're reminded that without the resurrection, our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. But we're comforted by the testimony of the apostles, of Paul, of the early church, consistently reminding us Christ has risen. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who never in any way finish the gospel story on Friday, but remember the truth, the beautiful truth that Christ rose from the dead. Death could not hold him because you are the Lord God. You were satisfied. And because of that, we are in a relationship with you, free and liberated from the curse of the sin that we stood alone in. We pray, Lord, that you would just impress this upon us and help us to realize it more and more as we go. In Jesus' name. Amen.